There's not a day that goes by that you don't read or you do not hear about people that are suffering and people that are hurting. And you know, God really does care about hurting people.
Have you noticed how Christmas has changed in recent years? There has always been a heavy commercial aspect to this time of year. But recently we're seeing open hostility to Christians, to nativity scenes, and even the word Christmas. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why are we going through all this? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because we want to tell people about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. The Christmas story also tells a lot about the faithfulness of God and how much He loves us. Pastor J.D. will explain more in his message, Why Jesus Came.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2? Look down with me at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The title of this message, Why Jesus Came. I read a recent survey that indicated that about 17% of the population read this account or read the account given in the Gospels of the birth of Jesus Christ. Only 17%, a relatively small percentage, really go to the Gospel and read what the birth of Jesus Christ is all about. And you know, most people simply do not understand who Jesus is and why he came. In that same survey, people were randomly asked, who is Jesus? The most common responses given came in the following order. Number one, Jesus was a good man. Good man. Number two, Jesus was a good teacher. A great teacher. Number three, Jesus was a moral leader. In that order, he was a good man, he was a great teacher, and he was a moral leader. Well, certainly all of the above could be said about Jesus Christ. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a moral leader. Oh, but he was so much more. That's what's good about the Gospels is you see who Jesus is, you see why he came. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about the birth of Jesus. And it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, in the very first gospel, if you read about the account of Jesus Christ, you discover immediately, oh, he's more than just a good man. He is more than a great teacher. He is more than a moral leader. He is God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. But why did God come? Why did he come? We will answer that question in just a moment. But first, let's look at the background of this passage according to Hebrew law. It had been about 40 days since the birth of the Savior. Among the Hebrews, a mother was required to remain at home for about 40 days after the birth of a male child, and during that time she was considered to be impure, and she was not permitted to go to the temple or to engage in any type of religious activity or religious services. And you will notice with me that it says in verse 22, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So for 40 days, Mary would have been confined to home. And now she is able to venture out in the first trip that is made is made to Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus to the Lord and to offer sacrifices. This trip was necessary in order to fulfill the law, which declares, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And an offering was to be made at the temple. So Simeon, he's been waiting, and he knew that there was no better place to wait for the Messiah than to be near the temple in Jerusalem, because the anticipated Messiah would be brought by law to the temple according to Hebrew law. And so Simeon knew that, and so he waited near the temple, and at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon. Simeon, it's time. It's time. The one you have been waiting for has arrived, and Simeon is led by the Spirit of God, and he is led to the temple, and there he waits, and he's always just waiting with great expectation and this anticipation of seeing the Messiah. And so now we're at the temple. Mary and Joseph arrive, and they come into the temple, and Simeon is watching, and he comes up, and he takes just the little baby in his arms, and he just blessed the Lord. Now, I chose this passage out of Luke's gospel because there is something in this passage for all of us. Why did Jesus come? I know you say, well, I'm a Christian. I know why he came. I've been reading the gospels. You know, I understand what Christmas is all about. But there is something in here for all of us. First of all, Jesus came to bring comfort to people. That is the point that we as Christians often miss, that he specifically came to bring comfort. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice the title given to Jesus in verse 25, the consolation. Consolation of Israel. My dictionary gives the following definition for the word consolation. It is the comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. The comfort received by a person after a loss or a disappointment. And I read many definitions, actually. Most mention the words sadness, disappointment. Can you remember a time in your life when you needed comfort? You longed to be comforted. You were sad. You were disappointed. Your heart was broken. I don't mean physical comfort. It was your heart and your soul that was in need of comfort. I read about a little girl who came home from her neighbor's house where her little friend had died. Why did you go? Questioned the father. Well, I went to comfort her mother, said the little child. Well, what could you do to comfort her? Well, I climbed up into her lap and I just cried with her. You know, what a beautiful picture, a little girl just climbing up into the lap of a hurting mother and crying with her. And sometimes we need comfort. We just need someone to come alongside of us. We need someone to be with us in our time of hurt and in our time of sorrow. And in this case, it wasn't just a single person. It was an entire nation of people who needed comfort. You know, when you look around the world today, isn't it true that you discover that nations are in distress? We briefly hear about them as the media picks up on a story, but then it's on to another story. And unless you were there, unless you are on the ground and unless you are in that location, that distressed place, you cannot imagine the magnitude of distress and heartbreak that is being experienced in different places around the world. You know, the Philippines experienced a catastrophic cyclone. We heard about it for about a week, maybe 2 weeks. But then the news of the cyclone, you know, the news cycle, it just went on to something else. It's a human tragedy, but you know that even now, today, even though we are sitting here and we're in the comfort of this building, they are still suffering. Their homes haven't been rebuilt. They're still wading around in a great sea of destruction in the Philippines. But we don't recognize it because we just hear a little bit about it. But this is happening all around the world. There is human tragedy, and there are many tragedies all over the world. And this title, the Consolation of Israel, it means the Comforter of Israel. And if you go back and you study Isaiah chapter 40, you will find that the theme is God's comfort to the nation of Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. You know, Israel had a history of rebelling against the Lord, and God dealt strictly with the nation of Israel, and she suffered greatly because of her sins. And the nation of Israel was in distress. In fact, even at the time of this story, the nation was under Roman domination and occupation. And as such, it is significant that Simeon, he's just waiting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation. He's waiting for the comfort, the expected comfort that God would send to the nation of Israel, but not only to the nation of Israel. You know, I look around the world today, and even as I've traveled, it seems as wherever you go, people are in need of consolation. People need comfort. We do live in a hurting world. Our own nation, America. America is hurting. We have hurting people all over our country. There's not a day that goes by that you don't read or you do not hear about people that are suffering and people that are hurting. And you know, God really does care about hurting people. He cares. When Jesus entered into his earthly ministry, he read this from the scripture. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened up the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today. Jesus said, "Today, this scripture, this is why I came into the world. This is what the Spirit of God has anointed me to do, to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal hurting and suffering people, to free people from captivity, to free people from their addictions, to free people from their self-imposed prisons, and I have come to set them free." And he said, "This is why I've come into the world. This is what I have been anointed to do." And then Jesus, he just sat down and he closed the book and he said, "You know, today you are seeing this prophecy fulfilled now in your hearing." And as you look at why Jesus came, you might say, well, you know, this is exactly what we need today. Our entire world needs exactly what Jesus came to offer. The consolation of Israel. Not just Israel, but for the entire world. You know, the great heartbreak of Jesus was and still is today, those whom he came to comfort, they refused his comfort. Not everyone, but certainly the nation of Israel as a whole, they refused and they rejected the consolation of Israel. Near the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and it was with broken heart that he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Oh, but you were not willing." That was the rejection of Jesus Christ by his own people. They were not willing to receive him. They rejected the comfort. He just desired, he said, "I just would love to gather you under my wings, to bring comfort to you, to heal you, to take care of you." And they pushed him away. They rejected him. You know, we look around the world today and we do see a world that is unwilling to receive what they need more than anything else. The world needs the comfort of Jesus that he offers to all, but What we learn from this passage, though the world rejects the consolation of Jesus, you, the church, are not of the world. You are not of the world. What Israel rejected, what the world rejects today, you receive. It belongs to you. Here's a Bible passage that you need to write down. Spend some time studying this particular passage. In fact, I encourage you, study the passage, and what you will discover in this passage is that Jesus is your comfort. He is your consolation. He is the comfort of the church today. The passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Write it down. Study it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, and remember, consolation, same word as comfort, also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope to you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Now, you've heard of comfort food. Well, this is the passage that seems to be the comfort food of the Bible. It's the comfort food of the Scriptures. And I encourage you, you chew on this passage for a while, because you can see as I read through it, it needs to be studied. But you will notice that the word comfort is mentioned 10 times, comfort or consolation in just a few verses. 10 times Jesus gives, he brings consolation. He brings comfort to the church. He desires to bring comfort to you. Jesus brought comfort to Simeon. He comforted those who believed in him during his earthly ministry. He comforted the disciples. He comforts the church, and he will comfort you. And that is why Jesus came to this earth in human form. He came to console. He came as the consolation. He came as the comforter. In Psalm 91:4, it says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. This psalm inspired a great hymn writer to write these words: under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. The wings of Jesus, under the comfort, under the protection, under the care of Jesus Christ. He came so that you would experience his comfort, his consolation. But there is a second reason that Jesus came. Look down at verse 29. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. The comfort of God, you know, it must begin with the salvation of God. The salvation. Jesus is God's salvation. You know, during his earthly ministry, the religious leaders of the days during which Jesus ministered on this earth, oh, they thought they knew everything about the Word of God. They were looking for the Messiah, and they thought they knew what to look for. They believed that they understood the Scriptures. In fact, they had devoted their entire lives to the study of the Scriptures, a fact for which they were very proud of. But they were ignorant of the reality that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Scripture concerning salvation. In fact, they remain ignorant today, many of them. One day, Jesus confronted them about their spiritual ignorance, and he said to them, John 5:38, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they. These are the scriptures which testify of me. They searched the scriptures. The Jews were looking for salvation, but they didn't see it in Jesus Christ. And they didn't recognize that when he came, he was indeed the Savior. You know, the scriptures, they proclaim the salvation of God. It is the central theme of the entire Old Testament, the Messiah, the salvation of God. And you know, if you take it out, if you take Jesus out of the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, if you take all that out, what you have is you have a story with no subject. You have a story with no main character, because Jesus Christ is the main character. He is the subject of the Old Testament, the salvation of God. It's the nucleus of the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot take Jesus Christ and his salvation away from the Word of God. It's central. And Simeon had been searching the scriptures, but he was one, as he searched, he understood. He understood the Word of God, and he held in his hands, and when he held this little baby, he said, "Behold, this is the salvation of God. God's salvation to the world." And he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Verse 31, "which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Simeon understood that God's salvation wasn't exclusive to Israel, or for that matter, any other group, but for all of the world to see. Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm, and in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." The entire earth, the whole earth. I believe one of the most ignorant positions that people take when it comes to salvation is that somehow they believe that it is theirs exclusively. Oh, salvation belongs to us, and it belongs to us alone. You know, that is the bait of many of the cult groups today. They offer salvation if you belong to their particular group. And if you are outside of their group, oh no, you can't be saved. You know, that's the bait even of many churches. Many churches would teach that you are only saved if you are baptized in their church. If you are baptized according to their denomination, according to their pastor, only then you're saved. Some church denominations proudly imply that you were more saved in their denomination than you would be if you belonged to some other religious denomination. I grew up thinking that. That's how I believed. It wasn't directly stated, but it was certainly implied. And I can be honest, I looked down on other denominations. And I just felt that they were less saved than we were. Maybe some of you have come out of that, and you know what I'm talking about. The Bible teaches that Jesus came for all people. It is true that not all people receive him. It is true that not all people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it is true that not all people trust him for salvation. In fact, the Bible confirms that relatively few who have lived throughout history have really sincerely trusted and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it."
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.